Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for us is a section of the Old Testament lesson, Jonah 1 verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Have you ever opened a plain looking can that contains a coiled spring? Opening it innocently, we are shocked, right, when the spring leaps out. The narrative of Jonah appears to be such a plain-looking can. It's a narrative that we all know. Chapter 1, the flight. Chapter 2, the fish. Chapter 3, the fast. And chapter 4, the fuss. See Jonah perish, see Jonah pray, see Jonah preach, and see poor Jonah pout. This narrative of Jonah has inspired the likes of Moby Dick, Pinocchio, and even a VeggieTale cartoon. It's a prime candidate for a Sunday school flannel board lesson or a nice, safe bedtime story. But a plain-looking narrative may contain a coiled spring or two. Arise, go to Nineveh. Shocking indeed. In the 8th century BC, Nineveh was a leading city in Assyria, and just the mention of Assyria would bring on any Israelite's 19th nervous breakdown. Assyrians are typically seen as striding throughout the Old Testament, hands on their hips, and taunting Israel with statements like, if you have 2,000 horses, I'll give them to you, and let's just see if you can find 2,000 riders for those horses. These Assyrians taunt Israel, not speaking in their native Aramaic, but even in Hebrew, saying that Israel will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Assyrians are typically pictured as a swarm of killer bees, as a razor that shaves and slits, and as a rod that maims and mauls. Nineveh, a leading city in Assyria, needs military commandos, an air, naval, or nuclear strike, or at least a couple of Vickers. But a prophet from Gath Hepher, come on. What a jolt this was for Jonah. This was a call to leave his settled and very comfortable ministry in the court of Jeroboam ben Joash. This was a call to take off those training wheels and go down the steep hill. Nineveh is any group of people who are walking in the darkness of unbelief, who are living in the brokenness of despair, and who are dying with no hope of heaven. Nineveh is a very uncomfortable place, you see, where people act and dress and think and talk in ways that are so different and so threatening. So Jonah arises to run. Another spring leaps out. This is unprecedented in the Old Testament. No one ever ignores Yahweh. Gideon will at least say, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, I'm the least in my family. Even Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak, I'm a Na'ar, a child. Isaiah will protest, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But Jonah says, nothing. It's as though outside of his hotel room door, Jonah posts a huge sign that says, do not disturb. If we are going to compare Jonah with Moses, we would have to envision Moses throwing cold water on the burning bush. this 60-mile journey from Gath-Hepher to Joppa must have been done in Olympic-style fashion, record time. And once Jonah is in Joppa, these surprises happen like rhythmic electrical shocks. Once on board the Tarshish ship and it's going down like the Titanic, when everyone is praying, Jonah is what? Sound asleep. When pressured by the sailors, "Where are you from? What's your occupation?" This prophet, who had two times in 1 verse 3 sought to flee from the presence of Yahweh, chants a confession, "I worship Yahweh, the God who made the sea and the dry land." Once they get rid of the pastor Jonah, the congregation is at peace. Once Jonah prays a psalm, Yahweh sends him out, not the rear end, but the front end of the fish. Think about it momentarily. And then when he arrives in Nineveh, the prophet mounts the first soapbox and proceeds to proclaim the city's impending doom, not even giving the people a fair break with Kolamar Yahweh or ending with Naum Yahweh. Jonah's sermon, five words, quite a shock, rattles the rafters of Nineveh, brings the king down from his throne, and ushers in the greatest sackcloth and ashes conversion in the history of the ancient Near East. The king cries out, "No food, no water. Everyone call out to God with gusto." Now just imagine the clamor and the noise unwatered and unfed animals and kids can make. So Yahweh's anger cools down when Jonah's anger heats up. And Jonah proceeds to lecture Yahweh that Yahweh is too compassionate and comes across like a capricious oriental monarch when a city deserves zapping, zap it. So Yahweh heats things up further for Jonah. Bring on sun and the worm and the winds. And Jonah is hot enough to die. "You pity your plant," says Yahweh. "Shall I not pity people and populations and even, yes, even their pets?" Well, at least Jonah articulates an orthodox theology of creation and redemption. You see that in 1:9 and 4:2. At least Jonah's like us there, right? In chapter 2, he articulates and weaves together a beautiful psalm, indicating that at least Jonah loves liturgy just like us, right? In chapter 3, verse 4, the five-word sermon, Jonah indicates 40 days in Nineveh will be changed. Jonah understands Yahweh is slow to anger. Jonah embraces the gospel just like us. And Jonah is deaf to the call of God, just like us. Orthodox theology, confessional liturgy, the pure gospel have become for us the hammering out of biblical facts and doctrinal formulations. We know, oh my, don't we know how to articulate and predicate and pontificate and repristinate. But childlike wonder, captivated hearts have dried up like a forgotten peach in the back of the refrigerator. Smug, prejudice, empty creedalism, and exclusive solidarity are killing us and our church. So what does Yahweh do? He asks the question, "Shall I have compassion upon the great city of Nineveh?" And the narrative ends. And we say, wait, what? What happens to Jonah? Does he stomp back to Joppa and buy another Tarshish ship? Or does he embrace Yahweh's compassion for all of creation and stay in Nineveh? These questions indicate that we believe Yahweh is only addressing Jonah. He is not out leaps another spring. Using the literary device called the rhetoric of entrapment, the author of Jonah not only addresses Jonah back then, he addresses us just now. Shall I have compassion upon the great city of Nineveh? And we answer with a lukewarm, well, maybe. And this is killing us. So what does Yahweh do? Yahweh doesn't ask another question. Rather, Yahweh sends the answer. Matthew 12:41. One greater than Jonah is here. And talk about shock and awe. Compassion for Ninevites marked his ministry. He socialized with sinners, spoke publicly with women, healed the lame, and gave sight to the blind. Matthew 9:36. Upon seeing the crowds, he had compassion. Esplanknizthe, it comes from the Greek verb splanknizomai. He had a spleen, he had a splanknos, he had a gut, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15:32. Upon seeing the crowds, he said to his disciples, I have compassion, splanknizomai. Mark 1:41. Upon seeing the leper, he had compassion, splanknizthes, and he reached out his hand and touched the leper. But the most shocking act of compassion occurred before the creation of the cosmos, when he planned the birth of one Judas Iscariot, when he made iron for nails and planted tree for wood, when he set in motion the political events that would send Pilate to Judea and Caiaphas to Jerusalem and the crowds to repeatedly cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! Shall Yahweh have compassion upon the great city of Nineveh? We don't know Jonah's answer. And so often our answers are ambivalent. But there is one who proclaims Yahweh's answer with his whole life, and he wrote it in blood. Jesus Christ is the Father's yes to the question, yes to splanknizomai, yes to a gut, yes to love, yes to forgiveness, yes, 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 Jesus says, 1,000 times and forevermore, yes. And all this means that you and I still have a baptismal gift. Opening it up, we see that we are spring-loaded to leap out of this place and go with the compassion of Jesus to one place, and that's called Nineveh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.